talking about the book. This is the book. This is the book. This is the book of life. This is the book of life. They both model each other. Let me say this as we get started here. Remember, this is coiled up. It's twisted. There's a Bible word for that, and I'll show you what it is in a little bit. But if it was untwisted, it looks like a ladder, right? Okay. Can you think of a story in the Bible that has a ladder in it? Okay, just don't say it yet. We'll get there in a little bit, all right? And that's kind of where we're going. We left off last time we talked here. It's been a little while. But we left off with understanding what gene expression is. I have in my DNA these base pair connections here and here. They're in the middle where they join together. This is the book of the Lord. In Isaiah, seek ye out the book of the Lord. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. The adenine always mated with thymine. Guanine always mated with cytosine. And so if this is rightly divided, if it's split apart and it needs to rebuild itself by make it a double helix again, the rules are if it's adenine here, it's got to be thymine here. None shall want her mate. And it's just like things that are mated together in the scriptures. When you're reading of Moses and a rock, and water comes out of that rock, you read 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul says that rock was Christ. Those two are joined together. Now you have an understanding of what's going on. And that's just how it works. Isaiah 28 says, here a little and there a little. And when your body needs something, let's say that, well, here a couple weeks ago, I drilled a hole in my finger, okay? It's me. That's how I do things. So my body has been, in the course of the last 2 weeks, been repairing the breach. Remember that from our study on the blood, okay? It's been repairing the breach. I'm getting new skin cells here where I didn't need them before. The old ones are chipping off and the new ones are coming in. I don't have to have a Band-Aid on this thing anymore. And it's just about whole again. Well, when the RNA polymerase, the little machine that scans up and down the DNA, it's not, when it's scanning all 3 billion connections here, it's not just making everything as it scans it. It's not just that, okay, we need fingernails here. Okay, we need this. It's not doing that. It's scanning, and my body needs some new skin cells here. So the RNA polymerase is looking for the exact genes that make new skin cells. When it finds that place in the genetic code, because this book is written like a book. It's got chapters and verses in it, and paragraphs and sentence structure. It's got periods at the end of sentences called stop codons. We talked about that. When it finds a place that's going to make the proteins and the stuff for new skin cells, then it, I'll show you the process in a little bit. It's pretty cool, okay? Then it starts making what's needed, and that's what's called gene expression. I have genetic codes in my DNA that lay there in my genetic code since the day I was created in my mother's womb that were never expressed until I, you know, started turning, you know, 48, 49, 50 years old. My hair's thinning up here. Well, I didn't have that problem when I was 20, and I had a thick mat up here, all right? Now I need to find a mat and stick it up. I'm never going to do that. But anyway, you understand that? When I hit puberty, okay, I had genes that were in my genetic code that were latent in there. They were just laying around in there, not doing anything. But something triggered something at a certain age, and all of a sudden, you know, I start smelling different, okay? And you start growing up, and, you know, your bones hurt, and you're getting hair under your arms and on your lip and stuff like that. And, I mean, that's gene expression. Some of them are expressed at certain times as we roll along through life. And I touched on the idea of, there's a picture of this in the book of Luke. And I'm saying, I'm going back over this because I had a thought before I came out here. I have a book, and you know I don't have other books other than the Bible unless I'm going to make fun of them, okay? This is a little bit different, and I'll explain that in a little bit. This is going to help somebody. We know in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, after he'd spent time in the wilderness, he came and went into the synagogue, and they handed him the book, the scroll. So he opened the scroll. That's what happened. We're going to study that today. He opened the scroll, because long as this thing is scrolled up and twisted, it's no good. It doesn't do anything. This book, as even in DNA, as long as this DNA remains twisted, crooked, it's death. It's only life when it's opened. The same as your Bible. We don't carry Bibles around all day long and not read them and think that, well, I got a Bible. Okay? That's like the Israelites going to get the Ark of the Covenant in their war against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4, I think, thinking that carrying the Ark of the Covenant is going to save them. No, 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 no. That was idolatry is what it was, and God got them for that. So anyway, Jesus opens, it's the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, 66 books in your Bible. It's a little picture of the big picture. And he unrolls the book. He finds a certain place. Jesus just did not go, I'm going to read right here. No, he was looking for a specific place. Just like RNA polymerase scans your DNA, and it's looking for a specific place in there. So then he reads it, and it's from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so on. He cuts it off mid-sentence, rolls the book back up, gives it to the man, sits down, and they're all looking at him. And he goes, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That was Jesus showing gene expression according to the Bible. Okay, now, here's my testimony. And this works in anybody's life. If God lays it on my heart sometime to preach on a certain thing, I may not know why. In fact, 99 times out of 99 times, I won't know why. I'll say, I'm preaching this, I have no idea what God's having me preach it. And then I'll preach it. And then people walk out the door and say, Pastor, I don't know how you knew, but God had been dealing with me about that all week. Or somebody will send an email, they watched online and said, that was me. That was for me. I wasn't even going to watch today, I was going to skip it. And something just said, watch it, and I watched it, and that was God. And that's how God works. God knows. The book knows. The book always knows what it is that we need. Okay? And that is a form of gene expression in Christian life. Several years ago, I was going through a troubled time. Okay? And it was some things that God, it was a burden that God had laid on my heart. And there was something that I wanted it more than anything. And I really felt like God was going to give me what I had asked him for, because God is the one that laid it on my heart to ask him to begin with. And after a few months of just being convinced that this is what God wanted for me, all of a sudden now, it seemed like to me that he was taking it away. And it was tearing me up. Okay, it was getting me major. One particular day, I was very, very sour, very unhappy with God. You know, God, why did you put this on my heart so deep? Make me ask you for it, and then take it away from me. I don't get it. So I was a little bit sour. The minister, the righteous man of God that's got to preach all the time, right? So I was just sitting there at my desk, and I was just thought, well, I need to get my mind off this, or I'm just going to end up hating God, and don't want to do that. My secretary, she had a family member that had passed away, and this lady was a saint, and she had a stack of books that were in her collection. And my church secretary asked me, this was a month before this particular day, asked me, do you want these books? Yeah, I'll go through them. I figured some I'll keep and some I'll just toss, you know. So they had been sitting on my desk for a month, okay? You got to know me. A lot of things sit on my desk for a pretty long time. So I'm sitting there going, okay, I got to get my mind off this. So I looked at that stack of books and I thought, well, I'll go through them. That'll do it. That'll take my mind off of it. And I'm not making this up. There was a stack of about six or seven books, and I just reached over and grabbed the one on the top, naturally. And it was this book, okay? Now, this is the, somebody sent me a newer copy of it because I gave my other one away. It's written by John R. Rice, and it's called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And the Holy Ghost was telling me, Mike, you're going to open that up and go through it, okay? Now, I've told my testimony years ago, a long time ago, when I would read books on prophecy. I was always more interested in what the author of the book said rather than the scripture part, you know, that stuff they fill in. And I get to the scripture part in these prophecy books, I would skip over the scripture and I wanted to see what the guy said. That's stupid. God turned me around. So now if I get a book, the first thing I'm doing, I'm opening it up looking for scriptures. Now, I'm going to see what translation they are. So it was a book on prayer. I'd never seen it before, never had it before. And the first thing I did was I opened up and I started seeing Scripture, chapter 1, a prayer hearing God. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. That's Psalm 65, 2. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. And I just sat there, and I began to go through this book, first looking at the scripture in each chapter, and then going back and reading what John Rice had to say. And then I would go to the next chapter, looking at the scripture, and then look at what the man had to say. And what God was doing was, God was doing something in me that had needed to be done for a long time. You see, us Baptists, or Baptist-like people, we've been taught to stay away from that charismatic word faith movement. That's a bunch of nonsense, okay? God doesn't act that way. And so, to be honest with you, there are certain scriptures that we kind of avoid, you know, where, like in John, when he's talking about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it should be given to you of the Father. We kind of stay away from verses like that because that kind of sounds like charismatic. They do name it, claim it stuff, okay? Well, there's a way to read that if you read it exactly what it says. If you are abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in you, let me tell you something. You won't be asking anything that's outside of the will of the Father. You'll be asking in accordance with the Father because you are abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in you, and all you know how to ask for is what's in the word. And when you ask for it, God gives it to you. But see, that day, God wanted something specific done in me. He wasn't trying to train me as a soul winner. He wasn't teaching me about some of my sins on that particular day. He wasn't really dealing with me about being a better husband, a better father, a better this or that or the other. God was going to express the genetic code of this book concerning prayer in me. And how that God really does answer our prayers. And how God really does hear us when we pray. And how we really don't know everything to ask for. So the Holy Spirit helps us with words that cannot be uttered. And that if we ask God for something and we are his children, he never says no. Never does. He'll either give us that little puny tiny thing that we ask for, or he'll give us something far better. Consider Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. He had a thorn, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And you know, you get buffeted so many times, you get tired of it, right? And three times Paul asked God, he prayed and asked God, remove this thorn. Three times. God heard him. God never said no. God just said, my grace is sufficient. I'll leave it there. My grace is sufficient for you. So when you're weak, Paul, I'm strong. Paul accepted that because he knew it was better than removing the thorn out of his flesh. He accepted what God gave him, which was far better. Okay? But that's my testimony, is that even in books, and you know I'm not big on books, especially ones written nowadays, okay? But if they're scriptural and they follow the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and I can't say that I would absolutely, totally, 100% agree with everything that John R. Rice said in this book, but I can tell you that every scripture that he put in here, I agree with 100%. And God used that to express and bring out of me someone who knew how to pray better than they did before and learned how to wait on God, learn how to believe God and trust God and know that God always knows what's best for me so that even if I ask for this, what God's going to give me is going to be far better than what I asked for. And I tell you, it works that way every single time. Okay? So God wanted prayer put in me in a better way. So then he used this book to bring forth the genetic code in my spiritual life to teach me how to pray better and how to believe and how to trust and how to wait and be patient on God and let him do it instead of us. Because in that thing that I wanted, what I found myself doing was injecting myself, trying to make sure that what I wanted, I got. And God chased me about that too. Mike, if you don't trust me enough, and you think you got to try to do this on your own, then I'll step back. No, I'm the one that stepped back, and I just let God do it. And I can't tell you what it was, but I can tell you that it's been better since when God finally answered the prayer. He answered it better than I could have ever prayed it. And to this day, I'm blessed every day by what God laid on my heart to ask him for. Okay? That's gene expression. Now, take a look at this. Remember our key verse, Psalm 139, 16. You should have it memorized by now. I do. How does it go? In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And I mentioned, you know, this book and this book. And if these books, if they are closed and sealed, that's death. Okay? Because just it being a book of life, if it's still twisted like this, it does no good, has no effect. Nothing that needs to be expressed out of here can be accomplished. Not one thing. It must be open. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. It says, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. So the idea comes in opening the book and reading. The minister who stands before us, he takes the book and opens the book and he reads it to us and he preaches on that and expounds on that. Like Ezra did behind that pulpit of wood, that he read the law all morning and then he began to expound on it, begin to give them the meaning and the sense of how the law was to be applied and so on. That's good teaching. God ordains that. God blesses that. All right? So anyway, we're going to talk about how the genes are expressed. All right? First thing we get is, and I've been setting you up for this, this book is closed. Rolled shut like a scroll, twisted. Take a look at this. It's called the double helix. We would say that it's twisted, but the Bible word for twisted is crooked. And keep that in mind. When we look at the DNA double helix, it sort of looks like vines. I mean, look at these vines. These vines, they just seem to have the same, if we go back to our DNA double helix, just seem to have like the same crooked appearance. Here's a side-by-side view. Here's a grapevine on the left, I chose that for a reason. And a grapevine on the right. Chose that for a reason. Okay? Which one's the true vine? They both are. Okay? So let me show you this. John 15. I mentioned it a while ago. Let's look at it. Let's see exactly what it says in here, and you'll see why I'm showing you this part. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now let's stop right here, because you know I'm just going to pick it apart word by word. Jesus said, I am the true vine, which means that number one, he's the vine that's the right one to pick. And number two, the vine is always true. There's not an error in it, ever. Get me started. One of the things that I'm doing continued research on this subject, that is the issue of correcting the vine, correcting DNA. Monsanto, all the seed companies, the biotech companies, Microsoft, and Google are involved in this. They're rewriting genetic code like they rewrite software. They think they find errors in the genetic code, so they think that it falls upon them to fix the errors. It sounds a lot like a lot of preachers that I know and that you know who read the Bible, but they don't think it's true in everything that it says. So they think it falls upon them to correct what they think is an error. It's not their place. I say I know it because I used to do it, and it's not my place, it's not their place, it's not your place. Let's just believe that whatever God put in me, he wanted in me. It's just like what Paul had in his flesh. He had thorns in his flesh. Do you remember what they made for Jesus? They made a crown of thorns. You know what the Bible word that was used there for the form which they made it in? The Bible says they plaited a crown of thorns. You go look that word up. You know what that means? Twist it like braids, like DNA. And Jesus wore that on his head as a crown. It means he ruled over him. And he took it, and what did he do with it? He nailed it to his cross. So when he died, the curse died with it. So why then did Paul say, God, I don't want this thorn in my flesh? God said, I'll leave it there. I put it there. And I had a really good reason for putting it there, Paul. That way, in your weakness, I am made strong. Paul left it there. He did not feel the need to try to remove that thorn and correct whatever that was in him. He no longer felt the need to have it removed. He lived with it, and he let God give him grace for it. You learn that, people, because not everything in your genetic code you like. I don't like what's in mine. I don't like some things the way God made me, but I've learned to live with it, and I've learned that his grace truly is sufficient for every need in my life. Back to the scriptures. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The house band is what that word means. He's the keeper of the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. See, that's our life, people. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. You know what that is. And they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and here it is, my words. What is that? It's DNA. My words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. A couple things that I've learned from this, okay? Things that God has just helped me with, give me understanding, made my life as a Christian a lot easier to live. Because, you know, I'm the minister, I'm the pastor, I'm the leader, I'm the guy that's got to produce the results in the church. I got to get the people in. I've got to build the church and increase the income and do this. And God got me for that one day. And I read right here, it says it plainly. We don't produce the fruit. The vine produces the fruit. We bear the fruit, not produce it. If we're, and here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're abiding in Christ and you're in this book, okay, you read the book, you believe it, you may not understand it all. You may just say, God, I'm not sure what that means. God, you just show me whenever you want to show me, okay? You abide in this book. I promise you, God's going to bring forth fruit out of your life. I promise you He will. And remember what the fruit is. Fruit's never really about, like some churches say, well, we're bearing fruit because we had 8,500,000 people saved last week. We baptized them all, bless God. That's us bearing fruit. How come your church don't bear fruit? Not so fast on that. Because take a look at this picture again. See, there's a picture of a grape. You cut the grape in half, what do you have in the middle? DNA. Think about it. The DNA from the vine going out into the branches then bearing fruit. Well, the nice little covering on the outside and the juice in there really, technically, biologically, is so when that grape falls to the ground, that seed has something to draw nourishment from while the shell of it dies and the rest of it, the DNA that's inside that, can flourish and make a new vine. That's what that... The fruit of the vine is more vine. More DNA. More of Christ being seen in our life. And I promise you, I had a testimony from a guy this last week. He came to visit, and I may not get it right, son. I know you're listening, so bear with me. And I was sick, okay? But here's what I think he told me. He said he started watching our videos. And he said he started getting from that. He started getting the words of God from that. And what God was doing was God was showing him each and every video that he wanted him to watch. And God was expressing certain genes in this man's life. And all of a sudden now he's reading the King James Bible. And he's believing it. Man, he's eating it up. And then he said, you know what happened? The guy I work with. He said, I put him onto it. He's been watching it. He's been reading the King James now. I didn't do that. You know what I did? I sat here and I read a Bible, put some notes together on it, sat here in front of a camera, smiled, made funny faces, told little jokes every now and then told you what the Word of God said. I didn't call this man up and say, hey, you need to watch this video and then you need to share it with that guy over there. I have no idea who these people were. God did that. Okay? Let God produce the fruit. You bear the fruit. And if you bear the fruit, God will take a look at your life and say, you know what? That's pretty good. That first time around, got three grapes out of it. Woo! Okay? It's kind of like catching your first fish, right? Okay? The thing was this big, okay? God says, I know you can do better. I know you can because I've seen your future. So here's what we're going to do. You got a couple branches on you that don't do anything. They look pretty. They don't do anything. We're going to purge them. And out of that place, another branch is going to grow, and it is going to bear more fruit. And that's what God does with His people, His vine. He purges it so that we bring forth more fruit. We bear more fruit. If you don't bring forth fruit, okay, you're a fake and a phony. And God takes you, cuts you off, casts you in the fire, and you're burned up. You know what that is, okay? But it's all about his words abiding in you and you bringing forth more fruit, which is basically more DNA, more seed that will make more vines, all right? Take a look at this picture. Remember what I said a while ago. Can you think of a story in the Bible that has a ladder in it? And it does, doesn't it? It looks like a ladder, a stairway, as it were. Did you know in Solomon's temple, going into the holy place, was a winding staircase, just like DNA going into there? You think Solomon just made that up? No, that was from God. That's what happens when this, being crooked, is made straight. Take a look at what your Bible says. Genesis 28:10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Stop right here. A ladder going from the earth up to heaven. DNA unrolled, looks like a ladder. And he said, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You think about angels. They're ministers of light. They're made of fire, right? They are light bearers. Phosphorus is what this ladder is. Remember that? Phosphorus. It carries light up and down the DNA ladder just like the Bible said it does. Back to Genesis 28, verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now I want you to think about it. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And did you know the phrase Bethel? The word Bethel is found 66 times in the King James Bible. It's the number of chapters that are in here. 66. Okay? Now get ready. Because I'm going to show you the connection. Remember, things are mated together. What is the significance of this ladder? Why did Jacob call it the house of God? Why did he refer to it as the gate of heaven? What was the significance of the angels, phosphorus, ascending and, let's see, ascending is going up, ascending and descending on that ladder? What was the significance of it? Watch this. John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus, I think, was talking to Nathanael. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Look at this. You know what this is? This is what makes a son. DNA. Going from daddy, mommy, to the little boy. This is what makes it right here. Okay? This is Bethel. This is 66 times in the Bible. It's the Bible. This is the house that God dwells. And this is the Son of Man, the book, the Word, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That's what this is. Okay? I love this stuff. Okay? Now, we talked about the book being sealed. Okay? I've got a little note here. I'm going to make sure I get it right. Talked about the book being sealed and the hydrogen bonds, okay, that are holding it all together. And the book needs to be read, right? Okay? Jesus has the book, and he's been given the book by his Father, and it's got all that stuff in it, that in Revelation 6, when he opens a seal, something happens, doesn't it? something that's written in the book is expressed out of it. When he opens the first seal, there is a white horse that comes out and has a rider on it. He's got a bow in his hand. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Well, as long as that book is sealed up and rolled up, that rider and that white horse stays put. They stay in the barn, and it's not ready for them yet. When the book is opened, and the seal is broken, the book is untwisted and rolled out and made straight like a ladder, that's when it can be read and expressed. Okay? So, the as we said before, the Bible word for twisted is crooked. So what you might want to do is get a copy of the King James Pure Bible Search software, purebiblesearch.com. Download, it's absolutely free. Type in the word crooked. Okay? Don't do twisted because it's not in the King James. The word crooked is. Okay? There is a mechanism. Remember, RNA polymerase is what reads the book. But there is a mechanism. It's an enzyme. It's called topoisomerase. Topoisomerase. Make sure I get that right. And it's what actually unwinds the DNA. Okay? Now watch this. Okay? Here is topoisomerase. And I want you to take a look at this. This is like DNA replication or DNA gene expression. And the book is going to be read. It's going to be transcripted. And from that transcription, messenger RNA. Remember, messengers are like angels. Messenger RNA is going to be used to manufacture what needs, like the skin cells that I need and the extra blood that I lost, okay, when I drilled a hole in, you don't want to know. Anyway, my body needed it, and so there's a process. But before the book can be read, before it can be transcripted, before the genes can be expressed, before Jesus can read what's in Isaiah 61 and say to them, this day is this prophecy scripture fulfilled in your ears, he has to unwind the book first. And topoisomerase is what does that. As you examine in your Bible things that are crooked, notice what the Bible says about that. Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Stop right here. Who's the one that did this? Who's the one that twisted this in an exact fashion? Who's the one that did this? God did. He's the one that's holding it in his right hand, rolled up and sealed. God did that. And remember in Isaiah 5, or Revelation 5, the call goes out. Who is worthy to loose the seals of the book? That's what he's asking here. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Isaiah 42:16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Isaiah 45:2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Just think about it. And notice that he didn't say, I'll make all the crooked roads straight. I will make the crooked paths straight. It's not what he said. I will make the crooked things. That way, God now is free to, if he wants to make a crooked path straight, he can do that. If he wants to make a crooked road straight, he can do that. If he wants to make a candy cane straight, he can do that. If he wants to de-crookedize the crooked helical turn of your DNA, he can do it. And he will. Watch this, okay? Deuteronomy 32. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked what? Generation. Watch this. Look at that picture. See those snakes rolled up together like that? They're mating. Think about it. When DNA is untwisted and it's transcript, in other words, it's copied out, so half of it's going to go to the new cell. When that other half is in the new cell, it's still straight because it needs the addition of its pair, thymine to adenine, guanine to cytosine. Once they are mated together, they twist back. Look at those snakes. That's what they do when they mate. Now think about it. Because you're saying, okay, you're saying that's the devil? Well, let's think about this for a minute. How many hotel rooms in America have a King James Bible in the nightstand drawer? Probably still quite a few. They haven't replaced them all yet with like New King James or NIV. But there's probably still quite a few. How many wicked things go on inside hotel rooms all around the country? Lots of them. I'll tell you another story about a man. I met this man when I was 16 years old, 1982. His name was Max Palmer. He was listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as being one of the tallest living men. 7 feet, 11 3/4 inches tall is how big he was. His wife wasn't even 5 feet tall. I'm not kidding you. Okay, it's so funny to see them together. This man was, you look him up, he was a professional wrestler. He was in some of these really bad B monster movies, horror movies back in the 50s and 60s. But anyway, he's making good money, making these films, doing all this wrestling stuff. He's got whiskey, he's got women all over him. I mean, think about it. They're going for the big tall guy, okay? And he's got all that stuff. And he is so happy that he checks into one of these sleazy, nasty motel rooms with a bottle of whiskey and a pistol. And he's going to blow his brains out. And he reaches over for the, I can't remember if it was the pistol or the whiskey, and he touches that Gideon King James Bible. And for the first time, he opened it. And there in the, I think in the cover, in one of the cover pages, they used to have the road of salvation, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave it. And you know what happened? He didn't kill himself. He crucified himself and was born again in that motel room. Why? Because the book was open. And what I'm telling you is that I don't care how many Bibles there could be laying around in the United States of America in homes everywhere, as long as they're closed, the people who own them are a crooked and a perverse generation. Generation. Job 26:13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I mean, the problem with people is their books closed. It's twisted up, crooked, and they are a perverse nation. The word nation always implies ethnic, DNA, genetics, bloodline, okay? So just kind of contemplate that. So let's look at, this is where it gets so cool, okay? This is where, when I saw this, God, you're just so awesome, how you do things. Because here comes Jesus, right? Jesus, if we were to go back to Luke chapter 4, we know that Jesus, born Luke chapter 2, by the way, okay, remember he's the Son of Man, right? The DNA. You know what Luke chapter 2 is? From Matthew to Luke 2. Luke 2 is the 46th chapter of the Bible. That's where the Son of Man, the book, the DNA is. Luke chapter 2, okay? Luke chapter 3, you have his lineage and so on. In Luke chapter 3, there's something else here. A man by the name of John the Baptist. What was his role? What was his part? Could John have come out and said, "I'm the Messiah, hear me preach"? Yeah, I guess he could have. But see, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He knew that he had a place in the kingdom, a very important place. We're going to understand that. Topo isomeres, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Think about it. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Think about it. Think about it. Topo isomeres is what makes the crooked straight. And once the crooked has been made straight, the glory of the Lord is revealed. I mean, on that day, I'm sitting there, I am foul at God. I'm just like, why'd you make me pray and ask that? And then you're not going to give it to me. And then I reach over and I start reading scripture. And God starts producing things in me. And once the scriptures are unsealed and made straight and opened up, I'm reading it. And the glory, I mean, I'm weeping. The glory of the Lord is being made real to me. I understand that my God is a father to me, and I'm a son. And it's like, if I ask, even as a child, when my children ask, Dad, I'm thirsty, can I have a drink? I don't pour battery acid down them. I don't give them a piece of dried leaves and put it in their mouth and say, here, here. No, I love my kids. They ask me for something to drink, I give them something good to drink. Because I'm their father. And they ask me, how much more your heavenly father? I'm evil. And I give good things to my kids. How much more your heavenly father? And the glory of the Lord was just revealed to me. Why? Because topo isomeres went before and opened and made the crooked thing straight for me. I don't know if you caught what I just said. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of, see, this is mated with Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Do you know how old John the Baptist was? Do you know how old he was? He was 6 months older than Jesus. Because remember, Elizabeth was pregnant first. And then she's like 6 months into the pregnancy when Mary shows up and tells Elizabeth that she is pregnant and the babe leaped in her womb. So then John the Baptist is born first, and then 6 months later, Jesus is born. So who came first? Jean-Baptiste did, John the Baptist. Okay? Are you catching this? Before RNA polymerase can read and express what's in the book, topo isomerase, John the Baptist, has to go before it and make the crooked thing straight. I wept. I got happy. God, why did you show me that? God's like, because I love you. You asked me to give you good things, and I give you better things than what you asked for. People, I'm telling you, this Bible is right. It's right down to the genetic code that's in us. Here's another aspect of this, because they're like sealed with hydrogen bonds, right? Okay, I did a little research. I still don't know everything about this. Some of it's like over my head, and I have to kind of take it slow to get there. But they're bonded together. Look, take a look at this. Hydrogen bonding, the seals of DNA. Positively charged hydrogen atoms connect to the negatively charged oxygen, nitrogen, or carbon atoms like the opposite ends of a magnet. That's how it's bonded. That's how it's sealed. You have a positively charged hydrogen atom and negatively charged, like oxygen atom over here. And we know that positive and negative, they stick together, right? It's like my marriage, okay? And no, I'm not saying that my wife's the negative one all the time, but there's times when she's like negative about something, and I'll be going, "Hun, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. You know, this all be fine. It's no big deal." But then there's times when it's reversed, and I'm the one that's like, "Well, this is not going to work. This is a big failure. I don't know what we're going to do." Blah, blah, blah. My wife's going, "Honey, don't worry about it. Okay, calm down. Everything's going to be fine. Okay." We're just kind of drawn to one another. Remember, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. Let me tell you something. Hers, in God's word, don't mate with hers. Hers mates with hims. Okay? That's how it works. Look at your Bible. Genesis chapter 2. And Adam said, this is now, remember, these are the 46 words. Okay? "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall" what? "Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." 46 words that Adam spoke. All forms of the word cleave can be found 46 times in the Authorized King James Bible. Paul expounds on it this way, Ephesians 5:31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." You like this? John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 17, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." And I'm looking at this, and this is absolutely stunning to me. Because here's in the process of, let's say, DNA replication. Here's the cell. It's going to make a new cell. So this is unscrolled, the crooked made straight. It's rightly divided. The hydrogen bonds are broken. This is like Christ going away to prepare a place, a new cell for us, that where he is, we may be also. And when he gets there, it's not good that he should be alone. He's a single strand of RNA, but he has all the instructions on who fits where. And when he goes to the new cell, all of a sudden now, the pairing and the mating take place. And that is so good. Thymine here, must be adenine here, positive and the negative charge. Guanine here, cytosine here, positive charge, negative charge, and they just cleave to one another, so that now, even though it's a double helix, it's one DNA. One book. You can look at it this way. When we give Bibles out, I like to give the whole Bible out. Why? Because someone who's going to study this thing, they're going to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the place where we are bound together with Him. Here's the Old Testament here. This is us being under the curse. And in the flesh, here's Christ. Here is the promise of eternal life. And He brings this to us by way of this right here. This is where we're joined together. This is where we meet Jesus. We meet Him at the cross. Okay? He is the ladder to heaven. He is the winding staircase that takes us into the holy place where God is. He is the ladder upon which the angels of God ascend and descend, bringing light to our souls. He is everything that we need in this life and everything that supplies us with what we need in the next life. And just as when the book is going to be open, just as topoisomerase goes before the RNA polymerase that reads the book, topoisomerase goes before it to make it straight so it can be read, so the glory of the Lord can be revealed out of it. Just like John the Baptist going before Jesus, who was the glory of the Lord revealed. I got one more thing here, okay? Let me show you this, and I'm going to let you go. 2 Timothy 2:15. Once the book has been made straight, okay, the bonds are broken. The hydrogen bonds are broken. It's a thing called helicase. 2 Timothy calls it rightly dividing the word of truth. And then Jeremiah 32, there's a story here about Jeremiah buying a parcel of ground. This is the 777th chapter of your Bible, Jeremiah 32. This is pretty cool. Remember, the book is sealed with seven seals, right? Well, here's a book that Jeremiah is given. He's given two copies, one sealed and one not sealed. And they're the title deed to a land of promise that God is promising, because right now Judah is in Babylonian captivity, or they're fixing to go there. And God wants them to know that at the end of 70 years, I'm going to bring you back and you're going to own your land back. You know, He said, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to have Jeremiah buy this land. He's going to redeem it. But He's not going to take custody of it now. But the proof that he owns it is going to be in the book. So that one day when somebody says, whose land is this? We're going to take this sealed copy, and we're going to break the seals, and we're going to read it, and we're going to say, Jeremiah bought it. It was his right to redeem it from his cousin, his uncle's son. Jeremiah owns it. He's the one that can have the land. He's the one that can have the inheritance. He's the one that can have the genes expressed to him. Okay? When they took the two copies of that book, one sealed and one open, Daniel, 27th book of the Old Testament, it's sealed. Revelation, 27th book of the New Testament, it's not sealed. Do you know where Jeremiah put the copies of the book? Jeremiah 32:13, and I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what we were made of, clay, dirt. And God has taken these precious things that I've just showed you today, and He's put them here so that they may continue many days. God didn't say put it in there so it can be changed. Put it in there so they can rewrite it. Put it in there and seal it that it may be preserved until a certain day. And on that certain day, then we're going to loose the seals. Something's going to go before. Topoisomerase is going to go make the crooked thing straight.